So last week, Jian Ming started off with our new series on the book of Philemon. Right? Jian Ming preached about the first part, and today we're going to talk about the second part. He talked about our faith is not, it's personal, but it's not private. Our faith must be active, not passive. He also shared about how we should refresh one another in this run of life. I was so amazed that one of our life groups in my zone, they were actually inspired to run a marathon after the sermon. I was like, wow, you know a sermon is good when you're inspired to abuse yourself to run a marathon, all right? So this was great sermons. Today, we want to continue on the second part of our series, True Fellowship in the Gospel series, part 2. Let me just show the overview of our series here, all right? Jian Ming spoke about verses 1 to 7. Today, we're going to touch about 8 to 16, talks about transforming and redefining our relationships with God and with each other. And then the rest, next two sermons will be coming up in the next 2 weeks. So this is the overview. Recently, my mobile phone decided to kind of die on me. You see this? This is not a special effect, right? This green line over here. Maybe some of us are checking your phone right now. I too have this green line. So this green line is not a special effect. It's not to help my eyesight to be better. Look at something green, and then your eyesight will be better. This is a defect, all right? Initially, as an engineer, I troubleshooted the issue. It's like, could it be some software issue? I uninstalled some of the apps. Maybe it could be buggy software. I checked online on Google, and then it's like, oh, maybe it's your charging pattern. You charge overnight. You charge too frequently. Then I changed my charging pattern. I tweaked some of these battery settings to no avail. And then I realized that it's actually an hardware issue. It's a screen defect. And I think as I look at this today, I think God is also reminding us that we are going to have a change in hardware. Not this hardware, but heartware. Our heart. I believe today, this sermon, as we do this sermon, God is going to give us a new heart. Turn our hearts from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Soften our hearts so that we're able to love Him and love His people. So let's dive straight into the passage, into the sermon today. The sermon title is Redefining Our Relationships in Christ. Redefining our relationships in Christ. And before I go to today's passage, I'd like to remind all of us, maybe Jian Ning has already done so, I just remind all of us, there are three characters in today's passage, in the letter of Philemon. First character, Apostle Paul. He's the author. He wrote this letter to Philemon, or Philemon, whichever you prefer, Philemon. And this Philemon is a well-to-do house church leader. Because he owns slaves. Slave or slaves could be one of them. But one of them, named Onesimus, ran away. So Paul, Philemon, Onesimus. These are the three characters in this letter. I'd like to also highlight to all of us that Paul is such a brilliant writer. He's building up his letter. Last week was 1 to 7. He's building up this letter to his challenge. This is what we call the sandwich approach. The feedback sandwich, remember that? The bread, then the patty, then the bread again. They give you some compliments, then give you the challenge. Then after that, end it off with another, like, you know, action item, some compliment that you can do it. The sandwich approach. Let me show you how he did it in this letter. In verses 4 to 7, let's put it on the screen. Paul said, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about Philemon's love, your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love, giving me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. So if you were Philemon, you were just receiving this couple of verses, like, wow, I feel encouraged because Paul, my spiritual father, is encouraging me. It's like, my love, I'm effective, I'm partnering with him, I'm doing all good things. And you know why Paul is doing it? Because Paul is going to put the challenge to Philemon very soon. And if you look at this passage, you know that there are two times that Paul used the word love in verse 4 and verse 7. Can we just show that verse 4 again? Verse 4 says, I always thank my God that I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love. Your love. in our understanding, you know, in the New Testament is written in Greek, there are at least four different words that's used for the word love. The first one is eros, right? We know eros is for romantic love. Phileo is for kind of brotherly love. And then storge is for our family, you know, from our fathers to our children, from mothers to our children, family love. And then, of course, the last one is agape, which is commonly used for God's unconditional love. In the passage that we just read, verses 4, go back to the verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your agape. Philemon, I hear about your agape. And then go on in verse 7, Paul continues to write, your agape, God's unconditional love, has given me great joy and encouragement. Paul is saying that, Philemon, you are of great love. You are an agape brother. You are an agape brother because you are so selfless. You love God's holy people. You are doing a great job. So that's what Paul is saying. He's complimenting, raising Philemon up. And he spends time doing this because he knows the challenge is coming up. The bread is done. The burger patty is coming, right? The challenge is coming up. It is so important that actually Paul stated that he wrote the letter to Philemon himself. In those days, for many of the episodes in the letters, Paul actually dictated to a scribe. And a scribe, you know, Paul would say, I thank you, brother. Then the scribe will write down, I thank you, brother. But Paul actually explicitly mentioned, I, Paul, am writing this with my very own hand. This is important, Philemon. This is important. You are good. You are agape, brother. This is important. So now, Paul has laid the groundwork. Lydell, the challenge is coming. Lydell. In the today's passage, Philemon 8 to 16, this is the challenge. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love, agape. It's none other than Paul, an old man, now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, the slave, who became my son while I was in chains, because Paul was writing this letter in the prison. Formerly, Onesimus was useless to you, and now he has become useful to both you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I was in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated for you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave. As a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. And the first principle that we can learn from this passage here is that we are to love one another from the heart, not out of mere duty. We are to love, that's you, brothers and sisters, we are to love one another from the heart, hardware, a change in hardware, not out of mere duty. The context is that slavery is an integral part in the social and economic world in the Roman Empire in about 2,000 years ago. A slave was considered a master's property. No legal rights whatsoever, no legal status. I mean, it's more like a legal status, but no legal rights. They're not allowed to marry. They're not allowed to inherit. And during that time, slavery, as I mentioned, is a legal status. If in modern Singapore, it's almost like, I'm not saying that permanent residents are slaves, but I'm just saying that it's almost like a permanent residence because it's like a legal status. Because slaves, it's not so much about your capability or your incompetence or your occupation. Slave is a legal status. You can be a slave and be a doctor. You can be a slave or can be an accountant. You can be a slave or can be a housekeeper. It's not an occupation, but it's more of a legal status. However, slaves were treated very badly because they are known as to be the most inferior, the lowest, low of the low rung of the society, the lowest rung of the society. And this letter to Philemon, it was not known why Onesimus ran away, because it was not stated explicitly, but we kind of can infer that Philemon, but that Onesimus took something from Philemon and then fled to Rome. And in Rome, he met Paul. His idea was that he ran away and then he went to Rome, because in those days, it's not like 1%, 2% slaves. It's actually a substantial, significant percentage of the population that are slaves. Some figures quoted it to about 20%, some 40%, some even say 50% of the population in the Roman Empire, they are slaves. So he wanted to go to Rome, kind of like blend in, hide into the crowd, don't be discovered. However, Paul found him. Paul found him and Paul led him to Christ. He shared the gospel about what Jesus, who Jesus is, and Onesimus became a believer in Jesus. So Onesimus, a runaway slave, if he's being captured because Paul was sharing to him and then Paul had actually brought him back to Philemon, a captured runaway slave like Onesimus could expect anything from a brutal flogging or to branding. What is branding? Some of us are thinking of marketing and branding. No. Branding is where you take a hot piece of iron, you burn it so hot, burning hot, and then you brand it. Maybe on your chest, maybe on your head. That is branding. So you may be, you were being caught, you could be branded, and then being sold to work on a farm, in the galleys, in the mines, or maybe even being crucified, or thrown into the den of lions. Remember Daniel and the story? A den of lions, or maybe the gladiators are going to watch you being tortured, being thrown, you know, bite into kind of into different pieces, tear into different pieces in the arena. He might also be compelled to wear this iron collar. This iron collar. If you ran away, you're being caught, you'll be given this iron collar. Like a dog tag, right, in a sense. And in this iron collar, the words over there, it meant, I have run away, hold me, and when you have brought me back to my master, Zoninus, you receive a gold coin. So if I were to see anybody with this iron collar, slave collar, I want a gold coin. I will capture this slave, bring it back to the master. There will be some address, there will be some information there. He will bring it back to the master. And that is what a runaway slave will be treated. No legal rights, no innocence until proven guilty kind of thing, right? But no, nothing of this sort. You will be just killed without any questions. No questions asked, you just kill the runaway slave. And imagine with me right now, if you are Philemon, Paul sends some messengers, you receive the letter, you read this letter. It says, therefore, although in Christ could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. Pretty good. Yes, I know that you are an apostle, Paul. You can order what I want to do, order me what I should do. But yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. It's none other than Paul, an old man, now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Everything is smooth sailing right now. That I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Sorry? Onesimus? Which Onesimus? Who are you talking about? Onesimus is a common name for slaves in those days. Onesimus means useful. But you want to name your slave to be useful, right? So Onesimus, common name. So Onesimus, like, Paul, who are you talking about? Onesimus. It's almost like in our modern day culture, right, in Singapore, we have a Chinese name. We have many of our friends, many of our children, they actually have En means grace in our Chinese name, right? It's because we are so blessed with grace from God, and they were like, God, you have blessed me so much. I named my child En Xing, En Kai, En Wei, En, all these different names. So they named their slaves Onesimus because useful. I want my slave to be useful. Of course, I want my slave to be useful. And so Paul said this, Onesimus. And Philemon was thinking, which Onesimus? I used to have a slave called Onesimus. Then Paul said, your son? Paul married? No, you have a son now. I didn't know that. Which Onesimus are you talking about? And then Paul continues on. That Onesimus, your runaway slave. No! Paul, you asked me to accept Onesimus, my runaway slave, back into my household. Are you kidding me, Paul? You siao bo. Right? I mean, if Paul is a Singaporean, you siao bo. How can you ask me to accept this runaway slave back into my household? This is absolute madness. Legally speaking, Onesimus can be put to death, as I mentioned, no legal rights. Put to death, just 拿出去, 丢去狮子, put that to the lions, crucify him, I don't care, just kill him. Legally speaking, no worries, just put him to death. Because Onesimus has caused embarrassment, anxiety to Philemon. Culturally, at least Onesimus should be punished, at least flog him, punish him, to serve as a warning to other slaves in his sphere of influence. In Philemon's neighbor, Philemon's house church, maybe there are some slaves there. At least there will be some punishment on Onesimus. Financially, at least Philemon will want to continue to have Onesimus back to the household, to serve, continue, put an iron collar, slave collar, continue to save in the household, or maybe, you know what, list him on Carousell, Onesimus for sale. Whatever, you know, how much money, Onesimus for sale. And then there are many Onesimus. Which Onesimus you're talking about? So legally, culturally, financially, Philemon doesn't want to accept Onesimus back. He wants to kill him, punish him, all these things. But Paul is encouraging and exhorting Philemon to take Onesimus back. And Paul knew these considerations very well because he didn't want to force Philemon to accept Onesimus, but instead, Paul said, I appeal to you on the basis of love, a more powerful force, on the basis of love, on the basis of agape for Philemon to accept Onesimus back as not a slave, but as a brother in Christ. In Philemon 9, he says that, yet I prefer to you on the basis of love, a basis of love. And I want to share with all of us, Paul wrote this letter with so much nuance, so much interesting details, there's so many things. In Philemon 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Useless, I mentioned, useful, Onesimus. Useless, the Greek word for useless is akristos. The Greek word for Christless is akristos. Same pronunciation. Akristos, useless. Akristos, Christless. Christos, Christ. Akristos, Christless. Christos, used. Akristos, useless. Almost like our English word, right? Typical, atypical. Symptomatic, asymptomatic. When you put an A there, it means the opposite. So Paul is saying here, formerly Onesimus, he was Akristos, he was Christless because he doesn't know Jesus. He was useless, but now he has become a believer. He is useful to both you and to me. And this is the context, and this is the deeper meaning. Paul is writing this letter with a wordplay, with some pun inside as well. Akristos. Now that Onesimus has accepted Christ, he is truly a believer, a brother, and he's truly useful to both Paul and Philemon. An illustration to illustrate this point about loving beyond mere duty. When I first became a CL, you know, CL in those days we call care group, right? Some of us over here, you don't know what's a care group. Before life group, there was a care group, right? We call our groups, small groups called care group. I was a care group leader then, and I've got two core team members who are sisters supporting me in my care group then. No, and in care group, of course, there needs to be some communication, who is doing what roles, responsibilities. And in those days, no WhatsApp, no data connection. This is how far it has been, right? We use phone call, remember those things? And SMS. Yes, remember those things? SMS, 160 characters only. Because 161 characters means you need to pay for two SMSs. It's not free SMS, right? You have a limited number of SMSs. So my conversations with my call team, using SMS, using call, it's all money. Short, quick, precise, succinct. I'm an engineer. I know. Physician. Quick. Dear sister, can you help to serve as a guitarist, worship leader for this LG? What is the theme of the LG? Oh, on the love of God, on the agape love of God. I can do it. Okay, thanks, bye. Short, quick, succinct, to the point, right? So this went on, continued on. I thought it was pretty good. And then one day, one of my core team sisters came to me and she said, I wish she would say that I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, my brother, has refreshed the hearts of the lost people. I wish she would have quoted Philemon to me. However, she lamented. She said, why do you only ask me about ministry? Serving in the CG, and you don't ask me how I'm doing. No sandwich approach, no feedback sandwich. Straight to you. Why do you only ask me about ministry, serving in the care group, and don't ask me about how I'm doing? I was stunned. I do not know what I said after that. It was a traumatic memory. Maybe I deleted it already. I don't know. Seriously, I don't know what I said after that. I hope I apologize. But I remember clearly the unit leader, or what we call the higher leader, actually brought us together and said, let's have a face-to-face meeting and then trash things out, right? So I that was my experience. I thank God that a sister is still in church, amen. Not because of my foolish, not because of my, you know, lack of love and, you know, not being sensitive enough. She is still in church. Praise God for that. Actually, she is in this service. I just saw her in this service, all right? Don't look around. Look at the camera. The thing about the principle, the lesson that I've learned is that relationships must be personal, not transactional. Brothers and sisters, church, relationships must be personal, not transactional. Not just do things, ask each other to serve. Obeying a command is straightforward to do. It's a very straightforward thing to do. Love one another. I know I love one another, but we can accomplish this grudgingly, because my zone leader says so, because my life group leader says so, I'll just do it. We can obey God's command out of mere duty. It is easy to display the right Christian behavior. We've been in church long enough. We know what to do. Right? You need encouragement. You need prayer requests. Show some of these emoticons, right? You need prayer requests. Prayer sign, right? Intercede for you. You need encouragement. Strength. You need thanksgiving. Praise the Lord. More thanksgiving, heart sign. All these emoticons we use so frequently, but these are the typical Christian behavior. We know what to do. We can sometimes be so used to running LG, running events, it's like clockwork, doing things without loving our people from our hearts. And that's the key. We can plan our LG discipleship, outreach, care events, DOC events, with our eyes closed because we are so experienced. When he speaks, I know already, God, don't have to speak anymore. I know. Don't talk about when he speaks. I'm so experienced, God. I know what to do. Don't have to speak. I already know. So God, ultimately, brothers and sisters, church, desires for us to be like him and to emulate his love, not to perform a mere duty for him. Now I've spoken to about my example. Let me share a positive example to all of us, an uplifting example. This testimony is by Sham Chikit, an LGL from Toa Payoh 2. And this will give us an idea what living beyond duty looks like. Toa Payoh 2, unfortunately, they are in their life group retreat. They are not in this service. So this testimony is from Sham. He says, it all started in August 2023. The aged mother of my zone leader, Yin San, a zone leader for Toa Payoh, was admitted to the hospital after a fall with bleeding in the brain. Doctors also found that her heart was weak. Her pre-believing mother was in her 80s, frail, and spoke only Mandarin and dialects. While in the hospital, the three children took turns to care for their ailing mother. Then matters took an ugly turn when their aged father contracted COVID and was admitted to the same hospital. He too was a pre-believer. Her father had a heart seizure, was resuscitated, then fought pneumonia and multiple organs decline. The children visited the critically ill and COVID-stricken father in hospital, because of COVID, they cannot visit their mother anymore, so they have to do a self-isolation. And the mother was in another ward in the same hospital. So Yin San asked for help in a zone. And a few LGs in the zone rose to the occasion. A roster was drawn up for LG members to take turns to tend to her mother in the hospital. Her mother, when she was in an infection-triggered delirium, would scold people. My wife, which is Sham's wife, Jocelyn, and her sister, May, kena, pardon the legal term, alright? Kena means, you know, got it from the aged mother, in her mood swings. Yet, we love her and persevered. Her father recovered from COVID, but remained critically ill in the hospital. My LG continued with hospital visits. Sadly, her father passed on shortly thereafter. After her father's funeral, Yin San's sister, a pre-believer, wrote a note to thank the brothers and sisters who took care of her mom so that the children could be with their dad during his last days. My LG continued to visit her mother, who was in and out of hospital. One afternoon last June, my wife Jocelyn and I visited the bedridden mother together with Yin San, prompted by the Spirit when he speaks. Jocelyn asked Yin San's mother if she wanted to receive Christ. After saying the sinner's prayer in Mandarin, we told her mother if she agreed, just answer, how? The mother replied, how? Praise the Lord for the salvation in the household. Her mother passed on in peace some 3 weeks later. Shall we give a round of applause for the salvation in the household? A soul that's saved for eternity. We thank you, Sham, and the Topaya 2 LG for showing love, genuine love, not just our mere duty. You know, Yin San could have requested, you just emoticon, Yin San, Yin San, Yin San, right? All these frequent emoticons that we use, but they went out of their duty, not just mere duty, not because it's my zone leader, but they serve with a genuine heart, with actions. And that's the thing we want to learn from here. The second principle we can glean from the passage is we are to embrace one another as equals in Christ. We are to embrace one another as equals in Christ regardless of worldly status. Love one another equals in Christ regardless of worldly status. Throughout this letter, Paul writes in a very polite, indirect tone. Remember the sandwich? The sandwich approach, making his appeal not based on his apostolic authority, but based on love. He appealed on the basis of love, on the basis of agape. And if you know the context, actually in Old Testament law, there is a provision for a runaway slave which would allow Paul to give Onesimus protection. In the Old Testament law, in Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verses 15 to 16, it says that if a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand them over to their master. Let them live among you wherever they like and in whatever town they choose. Do not oppress them. So this is the Old Testament law. Paul could have kept Onesimus. Just let him be, put him, just don't have to return. He doesn't have to return Onesimus back to Philemon. However, that's Jewish law, Old Testament. Roman law, however, strongly condemned anyone who keep a runaway slave, knowingly or offered asylum to a fugitive slave. So Old Testament, Paul could have kept him. Roman law, no, you are actually doing a very bad thing to keep a runaway slave. So Paul has a decision. Paul is a Roman citizen, but a believer in Jesus. Paul had a decision to make. Return or not return? What should I do? And actually, Paul has also written, it is to his benefit to keep Onesimus around him. He wanted to have an extra pair of hands. He wrote there, I'm old, I'm in prison. It would be so good that Onesimus stay back with me to help me. He could have made that to his benefit. However, he chose the high road. He chose the high road. He said that he would rather go this high road of love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. It is not an easy road that Paul has chosen, but it is the right one. And we'll talk about forgiveness in our next sermon. Today, let's continue on this passage. In Philemon 15, Actually, Paul wanted to return Onesimus. Probably another reason is probably listed down in verse 15. In verse 15, it says that perhaps the reason he was separated, Onesimus was separated from you, Philemon, for a little while was that you might have him back forever. This is a passive voice. Paul was writing, perhaps he was separated. Who separated them? So Paul is saying that Onesimus ran away, yes, but he was separated. Who separated them? Paul was kind of alluding that actually this is God's plan. It's in God's plan that Onesimus was separated away for a while that he may become a believer in Jesus and return back to you. And Paul is saying that because of this reason, I think it's God's plan that he was separated. That's why I want to bring him back to you. Forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration of relationship. That's what he wanted to do. And there's so many other nuances. I mentioned that, right? Paul wrote this letter, and it's such a beautifully crafted letter. He used the right words. He was thinking. Just imagine it was WhatsApp, right? It would be like dot, dot, dot. Paul is thinking. Paul is still thinking. Why are you not saying? Paul is still thinking, dot, 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 dot. He probably used some Gen AI to craft, to tweak the tone of his letter. Because in the next passage here, he chose his words so carefully. He said, he was referring to Philemon, receiving Onesimus, not just, you know, restoration of a slave and a master, but he was referring to Onesimus as a brother. A brother. Philemon 16 says that no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Onesimus will be a dear brother. And he also used the same term, brother, to describe Philemon. So Paul wrote in verses 1, 7, and 20. You can flash it on the screen. Philemon, my dear friend and fellow worker. Dear friend, fellow worker. Your love, in verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, brother. Philemon 20, I do wish, Philemon, brother, you are agape brother. Onesimus, also brother. Brother, brother. Everybody is a brother. That's what he was saying. I mean, not in the accent maybe. Everybody is a brother. Paul, on the basis of love, of agape love, I appeal to you, accept Onesimus back as a brother. Paul was bringing Philemon back to the gospel. In Jesus, all of us are brothers and sisters. All of us are his. Broken down all social barrier, all statuses, we allow room for forgiveness, for reconciliation, because even in this distinct relationship between a master and a runaway slave, because of Jesus, that relationship can be restored as brothers in Christ. And that's what Paul is encouraging and exhorting Philemon. Joyce Meyer had a saying like this. Joyce Meyer said, Jesus is the great equalizer. Not Denzel Washington, right? Jesus is the great, if you don't watch movies, it's okay. Jesus is a great equalizer. When you have Jesus, you are equal with everyone else, regardless of where you are from. The color of your skin or how much money you have, we are all nothing without him. But we are everything in him. We are nothing without him, but we are everything in him. Regardless of our skin color, regardless of what kind of salary you have, where you stay, what languages you speak, which nationality you come from. Regardless of all these earthly statuses, we are all one in Christ. In Galatians, Paul wrote, so in Christ Jesus, we are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Church, brothers, sisters, perhaps in our walk, perhaps in our dealings, in our interactions with fellow brothers and sisters in our life group, in our zone, we have viewed some of our fellow brothers and sisters with a more humble upbringing. Maybe in Singapore, the term to use would be a lower SES, lower social economic status, lower education differently. We think that
they are different. We think that we are better off than them. We kind of look down on them. We should be served. We do not want to be associated with them. Maybe some of us are feeling this way or have felt this way before. Or conversely, maybe some of us are feeling a bit more inferior. We feel small because of our status, because of our role, because of our education. I am a secondary school graduate. I don't want to, you know, who am I to relate to a graduate level? Who am I to relate to Dr. So-and-so? I don't want. I want to dissociate because I'm feeling small. We feel intimidated when we're around brothers and sisters whom we think they're doing better in our lives, in their lives. So we don't want to associate with them. We shy away. We're embarrassed from engaging these individuals. But in church, through Jesus, even though we are not able to change our earthly status, we cannot just, you know, magically have a five-figure salary, monthly salary, but God enables us to experience true fellowship that transcends earthly status, because in Christ, all of us are one. You know, over the past years that I've been a believer, you know, our church emphasized quite a bit of STM, short-term mission trip. I've been to many STMs. One of the STMs that I've had is to this nation called Kenya in Africa. Kenya, Africa. I went there with a couple of my brothers and sisters. Pastor Michael, Lian Chu, Eugene, Christine was there as well. We went there, we ministered, we helped out the church over there in Kenya. And one of the things that we did was that we visited a slum. Can we show the photo? A slum and an orphanage, right? African children. On the left, you see a slum, an orphanage, sorry. And then we visited a slum on the right-hand side, a school in a slum, with all the children just looking at us with joy, but not so much material possessions, but with joy. And when we went to the orphanage, we given out some sweets, simple sweets that we bought. It was swarmed by the orphans. It's like, wow, sweets. They were just swarmed over. We're just giving out sweets. Like, we don't know how to handle. Suddenly, a huge swarm of people, a huge swarm of orphans came to us. It was a moving sight. But truth be told, during then, some of the thoughts that ran through my mind, it's like, wow, STM, Kenya, another feather on my head. Not just any STM, okay? I went not just to Malaysia, not to anywhere close by. I went to an STM in Kenya, an impoverished nation in Africa. I didn't just step out of comfort zone and serve brothers and sisters. I stepped out of the comfort zone to serve my African brothers and sisters. Those are some of the thoughts that ran through my mind. I didn't just teach some discipleship class, come on. I taught them financial stewardship class to manage their limited resources. This is me. And all these are not wrong, don't get me wrong. Please go to Kenya, right? Don't say don't go to Kenya. Please go to SCM, but all these things are not wrong, but my heart was wrong. My attitude was wrong. I'm already unintentionally, maybe intentionally, I already drew lines. Kenyan Africans, me, CN. Kenyan Africans don't know how to manage finances. I know because I am taught in Singapore. I already drew lines, separate them and me. And that was the wrong attitude that I had. In Kenya, there are many tribes of people. One of a couple of tribes, they are Kalenjin, they are Luya, they are Luo. Luo is known for being, you know, very good fishermen. And then we have this tribe, probably most of us have seen National Geographic image, it's like of Maasai. Maasai, they are the people who are nomadic. They go around the national parks, they hunt, there's a nomadic lifestyle. One of their traits of Maasai warriors is that they jump. Sorry, cameraman. So they jump. And how high they jump means that you are good, all right? If you can jump very high, means that you are attractive, you are strong, you'll be pursued. The lady is like, oh, this is a strong warrior. I want to marry this person, all right? Some of us who can jump high, you maybe consider Kenya as missions. So there are different tribes. Then one of these tribes is called the Kikuyu. Kikuyu tribe is the most dominant tribe in the land of Kenya. Kikuyu, many of the politicians, they are from Kikuyu tribe. They are the businessmen, they are from Kikuyu tribe. And there are some Kikuyu people in our church as well. And during elections, the national elections, many voters will vote according to their tribal lines. Right? If I'm a Kikuyu, I'll vote for Kikuyu candidate. Just like the states, right? Democratic Republic, many of them vote according to the party lines. In Kenya as well, they vote according to tribal lines. And this culture also crept into the church. If you want to be a leader, okay, maybe Kikuyu will be a good leader because they're good politicians, they're good businessmen, you make a good leader. The other tribes, maybe not so much. And the church planters always and always emphasized when we were there, the church planters always emphasized there is just one tribe in our church. Not Kikuyu, not Luo, not Kalenjin, not Luya, not Maasai. There's only one tribe, and that's the tribe of Jesus. I was like, wow, that's so true. One tribe. And all of us, believers in Jesus Christ, we all belong to this same tribe, the tribe of Jesus. We call Him our Savior, and we are one in Him. That's the tribe of Jesus. Jesus is the great equalizer. And Jesus said in John 13, 34 to 35, this is my last verse here, Jesus' words, He said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." When I read this verse, the first thing that came to my mind was like, what's so new? Hey, Jesus, love one another. I know. Old Testament 讲了吗? You have already mentioned in the Old Testament. New Testament, you already say so many times. Love one another. What's so new about this loving one another? The newness in loving one another is as I have loved you. You are to love your brothers and sisters as Jesus has loved us, as Jesus has loved me. Jesus didn't just love us from afar. Jesus didn't just love us and say, "I love you" from afar. But Jesus came from heaven to earth to demonstrate what a genuine love, a genuine agape is, unconditional love for you and for me. He loves beyond mere duty. He loves taking the role of a lowly servant, washing our feet. He loves regardless of your status, whether you're a tax collector, a prostitute, fisherman, an engineer, an accountant, a cleaner, regardless of your status, Jesus loves us. And He's calling us to love one another, regardless of our worldly status, just as He has loved us. That's the new thing about the command, just as He has loved us.